Morning to look together at the story of the man who is usually described as the thief on the cross. One old writer suggested that multitudes will thank God to all eternity that the Bible contains this story, that we are given the record of a repentant criminal who at the end of his life comes to receive salvation. There were, of course, two men who were being put to death alongside the Lord Jesus Christ on the hill outside of Jerusalem. But of these two men, only one is saved. It has been said, one was saved so that no sinner might despair. But only one, so that no sinner might presume. Many multitudes will thank God that the Bible gives us the story of this repentant criminal and of his conversion. This morning we want to look at this conversion and to learn from it what conversion means. First of all, you'll notice that there is here the admission of guilt. It used to be said that sorry is the hardest word, but not anymore. Hardly a week goes by without someone publicly saying sorry. The Prime Minister has done it. Sportsmen do it. Public bodies are doing it. What does it mean to say sorry? Well, the Bible says there's only one legitimate way of saying sorry, and that is described as godly sorrow. And it always leads to repentance, to a total change, to a true sorrow for sin, which means a turning away from it, an admission of guilt before God, an admission made without any excuse or any hesitation, a turning away from sin. And that's what we see in this criminal. This is a man who admitted his guilt. Something very profound is going on in this man's heart and soul as he hangs there on the cross. He is facing the end of his life, and yet, in a way, he has never, ever been more alive. There on the cross, this man becomes spiritually alive. And the evidence of that life is that he acknowledges and admits his guilt. You see, nothing else will cause us to see our sin and to turn from it apart from the grace of God at work in our hearts. Remember, there were two men, both physically were equally near to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Both men were dying, carrying in their bodies the pain and the penalty of their wrongdoing. Both were in desperate need of pardon. And there before them was the only one who could give such pardon. And yet one man dies in his sin. Right to the end he remained unrepentant, hardened, unbelieving, and lost. And in spite of all the pain that he was feeling, there was apparently in him no fear of God. His fellow criminal, as you'll notice, in fact, has to rebuke him. "Don't you fear God," he said. since you are under the same sentence. There's no confession of guilt, no expression of repentance, no prayer for pardon, no concern for his soul. It is not external things which will bring a man to see his sense of need before God. Look at this man, pain and suffering. Surely this will make him serious, but no, it doesn't. He was experiencing all of this, and yet he had no spiritual concern at all. So how is it that under the same circumstances, one is converted, the other is dead in sin? Why does one man hear a sermon and he yawns the whole way through? And another man hears the same sermon and he comes to believe in the Savior? Why is the gospel, which is so incomprehensible to one man, the most wonderful news for another man? It is grace, isn't it, that awakens and enlightens. And we see that in this criminal who comes to admit his guilt. Now, in these two men, there is a kind of foretaste of the last day. Two men on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, one on the right, one on the left. One saved, the other lost. One pardoned, the other condemned. A foretaste of the last day and how it will be. He will separate, Matthew writes, people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats will place on his left. Those on the right hear the most wonderful words a human being can ever hear. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. Those on the left hear the most awful words a human being can hear. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Only grace will bring a man to acknowledge his guilt and need of forgiveness. And that's what we see at work in this criminal who is converted. We are punished justly, he says, for we are getting what our sins, our deeds deserve. It's there, you see, in the presence of Christ, that this criminal begins to see something of his own sinfulness and guilt. He is alongside the one whom he knows is perfect and innocent. And it's there that he sees his own sin for what it is. And isn't that how it must always be? When we see ourselves in the presence of one who is perfect and holy. This man has done nothing wrong, but we are rightly condemned. Have we seen our guiltiness, our awareness of our great need of pardon? That's conversion, the awareness of guilt. Secondly, let's notice a prayer of faith. Let's listen to this prayer of the converted criminal. And as we listen, we'll hear the sound of faith brightly, clearly in it. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man has been convicted of his guilt. He's turning from his sin. What is it that he believes? What is his faith? What does he believe? Well, he believes that there is an eternal kingdom, that there is a life, an existence beyond this life. That life is more than just a number of years lived on the earth. There is an eternity. Many deny that. The other criminal, it seems, denied that. He's like modern men and women who suppress any thought of eternity, who live and think as if this life is all that there is. The secularist, we call them, or the materialist, who look at nothing beyond here and now. But people speaking like that are deceiving themselves. And actually, they have to work very, very hard at suppressing the thought of eternity, because the Bible says that God has put eternity into man's heart. Men are spiritual beings. They have a sense of eternity. They cannot escape that. They try to suppress it and keep the lid on, but it's very hard to do. But this believing criminal, this converted robber, believed in eternity. He didn't believe in annihilation. He believed in a world to come. He believed in heaven. A better, fuller, safer, more joyful life. He believed that there was an eternal kingdom, and that Jesus, the righteous one, rules there. And the criminal was saying, "That's where I want to be." Is that what we are saying? And as he said it, he believed that Jesus could bring him into that eternal and blessed kingdom. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Conversion. Here's a man, you see, who has true saving faith, both in the person of Christ, that he is without sin, and in the power of Christ. He is able to bring him into that eternal and ever blessed kingdom. And his faith is also, isn't it, in the mercy of Christ. We read a little earlier in this passage how this criminal on the cross, this robber, had heard Jesus praying for the forgiveness of his enemies, back in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Here were these cruel, unrighteous enemies, and yet the Lord Jesus is praying for their forgiveness. He's thinking not of revenge, but of the eternal welfare of those who are acting so cruelly against him. And this criminal is listening and hearing that prayer and learning, here is one ready to forgive, ready to pardon the worst of men. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He looks at the Savior with the eye of faith. One writer puts it like this: "He turned to a crucified man and prayed to him as Lord." The criminal believed that Jesus is without sin, and yet is being hanged on the cross, and is able to save someone like him, a convicted, justly condemned sinner. And that is faith, isn't it? That's the faith by which we too are saved. The faith of seeing the one who knew no sin, who died for sin, who hears the prayer of those who come to him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Conversion, you see, is the admission of guilt and the prayer of faith. And then thirdly, we see here the gift of salvation. The simple prayer was heard. The repentant sinner was saved. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The robber on the cross is near the end of his life. But the man himself, the real person, his soul, will immediately enter heaven to be with the Lord. Jesus said to him, today, this very day, when your body is laid in some rough, unmarked grave where criminals are put, you will be in heaven. It's the assurance Paul had, isn't it? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And did anyone ever have a stronger assurance of his own forgiveness and his salvation than this robber did? He's in a place of great physical pain, but in his heart there must be a great heavenly peace. I know the situation's different and the reason for the pain is different, but in a way, isn't he like Stephen? Stephen, too, experiencing that pain. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this repentant criminal receives the promise of everlasting life. Will you notice in this the amazing power and the wonderful condescension of the Lord Jesus to save undeserving sinners? Jesus is at the moment of greatest weakness and physical pain, bearing in his body the sins of men, and yet at such a moment, hears the cry of an undeserving sinner and grants him salvation. And he will surely hear this morning those who cry out to him, as the robber did. His love and power to save are just as sure. Immediately, the man is saved and assured that there is for him a safe place in heaven. Paradise. A place where there's no more tear, no more pain. The former things have passed away. The place of Christ's gracious presence. The place of pleasure. That's what paradise means. The place of pleasure. Or as the Bible puts it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or in a psalm we sing, you'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Here is a man, a wicked, undeserving sinner. He's suffering the penalty justly deserved for his crimes. He's near the end of his life, but Jesus saved him. Only grace can do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is gracious and ready to save. Ready to save the worst of people. Here's a man who couldn't move. He could do nothing. He couldn't act in any way. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't attend a meeting. He couldn't come to church. He couldn't perform any good deeds. He couldn't make a contribution to some worthy cause. He could do nothing which in any way might contribute to his salvation, yet this man is saved. Could you ever find stronger proof that salvation is all of grace and never, ever in the least degree of any works? And we are just as guilty as the robber. We are justly punished, he says. And we are just as helpless as the robber. But there is one near to us who will hear our prayer and reach down to save us. This Saviour, who himself did no sin, was hanged on that cross for others' sins, so that we can look to him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he hears that prayer, and he receives and acknowledges that confession. And he says, yes, you will be with me in paradise. Someone said, don't be ashamed to learn from this criminal. Don't be ashamed to learn from a convicted wrongdoer. Because he is here in the Bible to assure us of the marvelous, certain, loving, gracious salvation which comes in Christ Jesus to all who call to him. In our hearts, let's be sure that we are acknowledging our guilt and praying in faith, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom, and hearing his wonderful assurance, yes, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Let us join in prayer.